Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15, and we'll start this morning in verse 11. Last Sunday, it was lost and found, a diligent search, as we looked at the parables of the lost sheep and the lost coin. And this morning, it's lost and found, the Father's unfathomable love. So, Luke chapter 15 and verse 11. May God bless His word to us today. And He said, a certain man had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it. And let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. Now his elder son was in the field. And as he came and drew nigh to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, thy brother is come. And thy father hath killed the fatted calf because he hath received him safe and sound. And he was angry and would not go in. Therefore his father came out and entreated him. And he answering said to his father, lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment, and yet thou never gavest me a kid that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this thy son was come, which hath devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. And he said to him, son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. It was meet that we should make merry and be glad, for this thy brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found. You remember the setting of these parables. Just because of length, we didn't cover the whole setting at the same time last week. But last week, you remember in the very first two verses of Luke 15, it sets the stage for us that all of the known sinners drew near to Jesus to eat with him and to hear what Jesus would have to say. Remember, that was all the people like thieves and sexually immoral and just the known sinners of the day, those who society despised. And they drew near to Jesus, the Holy One, in order to hear him and to eat with him. And so the Pharisees and scribes, the religious elites, didn't like that at all. You remember, they murmured, they complained, said, this man receives sinners and eats with them. And so Jesus proceeded to tell, if you were here last week, you remember the story of the lost sheep and then the story of the lost coin. And now he's just expanding it, the climax, the longest parable, the one that probably should grip our hearts, especially the parable of the lost son. And really remember the big picture theme of these three parables. It's almost really three parables in one, is that a holy God in heaven rejoices to receive repentant sinners. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that amazing? That a perfect God who has no sin, a righteous God who is without flaw, who hates sin, who despises sin, because sin is against him and his authority, yet in his mercy and grace, through Christ our Lord, he rejoices to receive repentant sinners. He's the one who said in those first two parables, there is joy in heaven over one sinner that repents. There is joy among the angels of heaven over sinners who repent. So in this parable, this longest parable, the parable of the prodigal son is commonly called, the parable of the lost son. You really have obviously three main characters, don't you? Three main actors. You have the youngest son, you have the father, and then you have the older son. And so we will look at all three of those this morning, Lord willing. You have the youngest son, you have the father, and then you have the older son. The first thing that we see here is there is a relationship problem. There's a relationship problem. With this younger son, he has a relationship problem with his father. But as we go on, and I want to set the stage this way, is that both sons had a relationship problem. Both sons had this, listen, they had the same problem, but it had a different external manifestation. And here was the problem. Both sons did not love the father. The rule keeper didn't love the father, and the rule breaker didn't love the father. And you see here, it's obvious the scene. Who do you have in Jesus' presence? You have the rule breakers, the prostitutes and the tax collectors, those who lived profligate lives. And it was obvious and open. Everybody knew they were rebellious and didn't love God because of the way that they lived. Then you have also the scribes and the Pharisees, the religious elites who trusted in their own obedience before God and who had no time for repentant sinners because they saw themselves as being so holy and righteous. They felt tainted by these terrible sinners. So really, as we'll see, Lord willing, both of them had the same problem. It was just manifested in different ways. They did not love the Father. Now this morning, this parable, I think it's important to note, this parable is, I think we see all three, we see primarily the first application is the first experience of grace and of salvation. But listen, there is application even for people who've been believers for a long time in these parables as well. There's application there, plenty of application to go around. And I dare say this morning, with the preacher included, is that we have this morning in the congregation people who struggle with a prodigal heart and people who struggle with an older brother heart as well. And I would go further and say this, that we all, no doubt, I believe we all have a little of both within us. Some of us sometimes we have hearts that want to stray. We want to go away because we don't love the Father as we should. And at other moments we see ourselves as superior to sinners and don't love the Father in the right sense as well. The Lord willing, we'll see that as we go through. So let's look at this younger son. Verse 12, here's his request. Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. We have to get some cultural background. What this is the son is asking for his father's inheritance. All right, kids, what happens? When do you get your parents' inheritance? When they die. What the younger son was saying is, Dad, you're as good as dead to me. What the younger son was saying, Dad, I despise you. I want your wealth. I don't care a thing about you. I want what your name can give to me, but I have no desire for a relationship with you. In fact, I don't even want to be with you. And so, give me my portion. You talk about demanding. You talk about an impudence. You talk about an arrogance. But that was what was being communicated here by Jesus in this parable. And so in the parable, it seems the father's a wealthy man because he's got hired servants. And when the son comes back, he has a fatted calf to kill. So he's got the prize animal just waiting for a party. This man obviously has wealth. And so, no doubt, especially in those times when so much of wealth was defined by in an agricultural commodity sense, this is all a parable. But what the son did was, is that he would get by custom 1/3, because he was the younger son, the oldest son in those times would get a double portion of the inheritance. So 1/3 of the wealth, of the net wealth and possessions, the assets of the father would be given to the son. So probably things like livestock and land. And so what the younger son did in the parable was he sold off, he liquidated the assets of his father. And what does he have? He's loaded now with cash. This is a problem waiting to happen, isn't it? He's liquidated the
a third of the family assets. No doubt the father has worked long years, probably his father has, to have all this accumulation. So what shame and dishonor and reproach that this would act would be of this younger son towards his father and towards the family name. I don't care about the family. I don't care about the father. I just want what you have so I can sell it off and possess for myself and go and do what I want to do. Now listen, it's the same. His problem is the same problem that every single human being has that's born into this world. We have a relationship problem with a good and a righteous and a holy God. I want you to stop this morning, whether you're a believer or you're an unbeliever, and tell you this: you owe your Creator everything. 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 The fact that you got up this morning, we got up this morning, that we can breathe and move, is a gift from the God who has made us. Jesus said He makes His sun to rise on the evil and the good. He sends His rain on people who love Him and people who hate Him. Even gifts of that even unbelievers can appreciate, gifts of family and good food and beautiful sunsets and nature and pleasant experiences, are gifts of God. I want you to know God has been good to every person in this audience this morning. And God has been good to every person who He's ever made. And how do we respond? We respond by nature. We respond, as Romans 8 says, the carnal mind is at enmity. It's hostile to God. And we respond by saying, God, I don't love You. We may not utter those words, but our actions do. Now, you know what human beings want from God? We want what God can give us. We want what God can give us, but we don't want God. We want what God can enrich us with and make our lives easier with, but we don't love the Father. So that's why you'll find some people even saying prayers. Loved one gets sick. Oh, God, heal my loved one. Times get hard financially. Oh, God, help me. And yet some of those same people, if they don't know the Lord, guess what happens? After loved one gets healed, after finances get better, back to do what I really, that's the key, want to do. Our problem is a love problem. Our problem is a relationship problem. So this younger son, in one sense, somebody has said it this way, he was lost while he was still at home. Before he ever left home, he was already messed up. The external manifestation didn't come yet. The actions didn't come yet, but the root was already there. The root was, I don't love my father, which is in the parable, I don't love God. And so even while he was at home, he was already lost. He was lost in his greed. He was lost in his rebellion against of God's authority. He was lost in his covetousness, saying, the things of the world will fill me. He was worshiping rather than God. He was worshiping the idol of material things and stuff and all that can enrich me. All that can enrich me. So he was lost really before he was ever gone. Now, we need to see ourselves in this parable, okay? We need to see in ourselves the same root sins of the younger son. Whether you've gone and I've gone and acted out in such a bizarre manner or an obvious manner as the younger son has or not, the point is we all have the same problem within our sinful natures. And that is, by nature, we don't love God. We might love what God can give us. We might talk a good game about God, but we don't love Him. We don't love His holiness. We don't love His goodness. We don't love His word. We don't love His ways by nature. And that's why we need salvation. That's why there is nothing that can save us. As Brother Daniel prayed, nothing can save us, whether we're a younger son or an older son. Nothing can save us but Jesus, the very one who spoke this parable. He's the only one that can deliver us from a heart that is blinded to the goodness of God. And He does do that for those for whom He sheds His blood. Now, let's think about it this way. And really, it's a lot like the nation Israel, if I can just stop for a moment. It's a lot like the nation Israel. They knew a lot about God. I mean, more than any other nation. They had the law. They had the prophets. They had the commandments. They'd been delivered from Egypt through the Red Sea. They'd been given manna from heaven when they needed it in the wilderness. And yet, what did so many of them do? So many of them, in their hearts, rejected the living God. So they knew they were technically in the right place in Israel, you will, but so many of them were really lost and far from God. There's many people that grow up in Christian homes, even attending church, who know many of the right things. Who know many of the right things, but don't love the right things. That's the difference. That's the difference of salvation. Because in the new birth, what does God do for His people? He gives us a love change. He changes at the root of what we love. The root where we are brought now to love the living God rather than loving sin and self and our own sinful ways. And so some are lost, even though they're technically in the right place. They can sing the church hymns. They can know a lot of the Bible stories. They can even quote memory verses. But if their heart has not been transformed to love the Father through His Son, then they're in bad shape. And nearly this was the condition of the tax collectors and the sinners, many who had followed Jesus. They had gone their own way in obvious sin because they did not love the Father. As I said earlier, there's a little bit of prodigal in all of us. So what did the younger son do? Not many days after, verse 13, the younger son gathered all together, so he liquidated the assets, took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. He went far away from any accountability, right? Far away from any influence that would keep him from doing what he wanted to do. Let me just say this. It is a great blessing to be raised in a Christian home. It's a great blessing to be raised, being brought to church and hearing the gospel, all those things. And it's a healthy check. And it's a healthy check for believers, for true believers. It's a healthy check for us. But let me tell you, young people, one day you will face a test. You'll face a test when perhaps you won't be around in a moment a parental influence or a church influence, you see. Now, don't go looking for that, because let me tell you, every one of us, we need the influence of the church, and we need the influence of godly people in our lives. What did this young man do? He did what many sinners want to do. I want to go as far away as I can from any accountability, from anybody holding me responsible. I want to go as far away as I can from any influence that would hinder me from doing what I want to do. So he goes far, far away. He wastes his substance, the assets that he liquidated with cash in hand. He wasted his substance with riotous living. The word riotous there has the idea of an indifference to any moral restraint. No seatbelts on life, if you will. An indifference to any moral restraint. I bet that felt good for a while. Why do sinners sin? Because there is a pleasure in sin, the Scripture says, at least for a season. I'm finally free. Nobody will ever tell me what to do again. Now, some of you are honest. That sounds pretty tempting. I'll never say no to myself again. This is the life I've been missing. This is exhilarating. This is a great way to live. Why haven't I done this sooner? This is awesome. And I don't want to embellish God's word, but if you can imagine, somebody is not living in a riotous way with lots of money with nobody else around. So he's got no doubt all kind of false friends, right? All kind of false friends. Sin breeds company, doesn't it? And money breeds company. Wow, it seemed like a great way to live. But here's one of the things I love about this parable. Yes, we see the part about forgiveness at the end. I mean, absolutely, that's the highlight, that's the theme. But listen, repentance and forgiveness would not be that impressive to us unless we see the utter ugliness and filth of sin. It wouldn't be that special. If sin's no big deal, forgiveness is cheap. If sin is no big deal against God, then repentance doesn't really hardly mean anything. But this parable now shows the brick wall that this young man ran into. Verse 14, it says, "And when he had spent all," oh, so it doesn't last forever. Oh, I didn't realize that part. Sin doesn't tell us that part, does it? It doesn't tell us about the consequences. Temptation doesn't tell us about the consequences. "When he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want or in need. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed the pigs, the swine. And he would fain," and the word fain here is the idea of a deep desire. He desperately, what did he desperately want? how bad it got. He desperately wanted to fill his belly with the husks that the pigs, the swine, did eat, and no man gave unto him. This parable paints, Jesus paints a vivid picture of the utter filth of sin. Utter filth of sin. It looks so good. It looks so good. It was so pleasant for a while. And then, boom, he hits the brick wall. He hits the brick wall, and he's penniless, and he's hungry, and listen to the shame. There's no accident in the parable that a Jewish boy in a Jewish culture, what, Jews and pigs don't mix, right? And now he's so at his wit's end, in such a lost condition, that he is feeding pigs to survive, and is so hungry he wants to eat the pig slop. He wants to eat the pig slop. Now, let me say this clearly. I don't want this to be the whole theme because this is not the main point of the parable. The main point is the mercy, the forgiveness of God, which we'll get to, Lord willing. But let me say this. Okay. If you think, because you've heard about grace, you've heard about the free forgiveness of God, you say, oh, well, great. Great. So I can go and do, you know, live in the world. I can go and break a bunch of the rules I've always wanted to break. I can go and live for myself and do my own thing and live for sin. And then I can come back, get forgiven. All is fine and well. Now, listen, we'll get to the forgiveness part. Oh, God, we sang about it. The wonderful grace of Jesus, greater than all of our sin. Praise be to the Lord. But if he could talk to us, the boy of the parable, ask him about that. Okay. Ask Samson about that. Samson, oh, God forgave him and God restored him. But guess what? He had his eyes put out because of the wages of his sin. We saw David's consequences of his sin recently in a message. Jonah, they would all say, don't go try that out. Don't abuse grace. Don't abuse grace. We're all going to sin enough and need enough grace and forgiveness without going and following the path that this young man followed. But it just shows the utter filth of sin and of its destructive nature. Sin brought him low. Sin brought him low. It brought him low. There's a turning point in verse 17. And when he came to himself, something happened. Something happened. He began to think differently. He began to see differently. He was brought to humility. Let me say this, even a natural man can, in one sense, hit rock bottom and say, man, I got to do something different, but never really pursue the Lord, okay? But in salvation, God, by His Spirit, makes a radical change. And a sinner begins to think differently, begins to see things differently, begins to desire differently. And I think that's a picture of what we see right here. When he came to himself, here's what he said. And he does. He has a different perspective, doesn't he? How many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father and will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. Isn't this a radical change? The same young man who just had said, Dad, I wish you were dead. I want to get away from you. Now he says, see, that's pretty good where Dad's at. Sounds like a good place to be. Here I am dying, starving on pig slop. And even the hired hands in my dad's house, they got leftovers. They can eat dinner and then have more afterwards. He begins to think differently about his father, doesn't he? He begins to think differently about his father. He begins to think differently about himself. What does he say? I have sinned. I have sinned against heaven and against you. And I'm not worthy to be called your son. The evidence of the work of the Spirit of God in saving a sinner is they begin to think of God differently. They begin to think of themselves differently.
How many excuses do you find in his statement? How many excuses? Zero. How many self-justifications do you find in his statement? Zero. How much blame game do you find in his statement? Zero. I have sinned against heaven. We said earlier, God doesn't save anybody without giving them true humility before him. Where it's my sin. Not his, not hers, not their fault, no. My sin. And I don't even deserve your grace. I don't. Has God brought you to that point? Do you think that God owes you things? Even believers, sometimes we can think somehow God is in debt to us. That was what the older brother thought for a little preview. God kind of owes me. And the younger son says, I don't deserve your mercies. That's what Jacob of old said. I'm not worthy of the least of your mercies. I'm not worthy to be called your son. In repentance, a truly repentant heart, we see our own sins. We see our own unworthiness before God. But yet here's the good news. He came to his father anyway. Earlier in Luke, remember what the centurion who had built the Jews a synagogue. He was friendly to the Jews. I believe it was his son or his servant. Don't remember which one that got sick and was about to die. And the Jews come to Jesus and say, would you come help this man? He's worthy because he built us a synagogue. What did the centurion say? He sent a messenger to Jesus and said, I'm not even worthy that you should come under my roof. But he asked anyway. That's what grace does. That's what grace does. Grace shows us our unworthiness before God. And yet grace shows us we have a God who's willing to be merciful to the unworthy. Praise the Lord. I was communicating with someone yesterday who had fallen into grievous sin. And his words to me as we were texting were, I don't feel worthy of God's mercy. I don't feel worthy of God's mercy. I wrote back and said, you're right. You're not worthy. None of us are worthy. That's why it's mercy. And that's why it's grace. Grace and mercy, by definition, are given to the undeserving, the unworthy. But unless you're brought to humility, we always speak of our worthiness. I'm better than that person. I'm a good guy. But grace brings us low in a good way to see, I'm not worthy, but yet I'm coming anyway. Because grace shows us that God is willing to be merciful and gracious to the unworthy. He goes to his father. And now if this were a movie, the camera would pan to the father. It would go look at the father. Unfathomable love. Unfathomable love. I didn't pick that word just because it's a big word. I actually looked it up and said, what does this even mean? We use that word, unfathomable. Here's the definition. It's hard to believe and difficult to understand. And when you see what Jesus taught in this parable about the Father's love, it's hard to understand. It's difficult to understand. It's one of those things like, hold on a second. It'll take me a minute to process that one. Wait a second. What does the Father do? In verse 20, he arose and came to his father, but when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe and put it on him and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry, to have a celebration, to have joy. Look at what it says about the father's love. While he was yet a great way off, the father saw him and had compassion on him. The expression in the original language is like his heart groaned. There's my son. You know what that feels like, don't you? There's my son. He groaned within himself. Filled with compassion, he ran to his son. He ran to his son. Listen, the cultural background behind this is rich. In that culture, it was considered undignified for an old
old man, an elderly man, but especially an elderly man with means and substance respectable to run. They didn't do that. He'd have to hike up his robes and it might show his undergarments while he's running. And that was just a shameful thing. He wouldn't, that's not dignified. So when, put yourself in the Pharisees' shoes while they're hearing this parable, they're like, what? This story is getting worse. It's going from bad to worse. The Father's having compassion on this sinner. And he goes and he kisses him. In that culture, it's common for kisses on the cheek. And here, it's in the Greek, it's repeated. So his dad's just kissing him and kissing him and kissing him. Oh, son. Oh, you're back. Oh, my son. Oh, wow. I'm so glad to see you. Now, I want you to think about what the son would have smelled like. Okay? Think about how differently he would have looked than the day he left home. The day he left home, he probably had the best cologne on. And was wearing great clothes and looking wonderful. And listen, if you've been feeding pig slop in a famine, I don't think you smell good. I remember one time, I can almost gag now thinking about it. I remember one time helping some people who, long story, I had to drive their van for a short distance. And they're very unsanitary how they lived. Animals, like dogs in their vehicle all the time. McDonald's packages from last week and last month thrown all over the place. And I kid you not, I had to roll the window down while I drove and gulp, get fresh air. I'm not being dramatic. It was terrible. Do you see your sin that way before God? Do you think you smell that bad before God? Outside of Jesus, that's exactly how we smell to God. We don't think sin's that big of a deal, but God does. I wonder how many of us this week have felt great indignation toward what we perceive as the sins of others and have thought very little of our own. This son smelled terrible. There's probably dried pig slop all over him. He has no shoes. He looks like he's a mess. And what does the father do? He hugs him and he kisses him. He embraces him. He doesn't say, "Where have you been? What do you mean calling me father? You wanted me dead." He could have. None of us would have criticized him for it. He could have. That's why I said it's unfathomable. It's hard to understand. Now, some of you kids, but I bet some of us adults are probably thinking, I'm getting uncomfortable with this parable. This doesn't seem fair. This doesn't seem fair. And you're right. It's not fair. It's called grace. Now, if you want fair before God, go hang out with the older son. And really, he didn't even have fair right himself. But if you want to deal with God according to fair, God have mercy on your soul. I want grace. I want grace. I want grace. And he's got a lot of it. So, furthermore, in the cultural setting here, there was a ceremony that the Jews began to perform. It wasn't mandated by Scripture, but extra-biblical sources tell us about this. It was a great shame, really. It was a great shame to sell off your family inheritance to start with. Some of that's kind of alluded to in Deuteronomy. Because the inheritance, that was so important because that was part of the land that each tribe was given. So it was a shame, in one sense, to sell off your inheritance, to go squander your inheritance among the Gentiles. That was even a much worse matter. And so there were some ceremonies that the Jews would do that when someone would shame the village and the family like this, if they had the guts to come home, there was this ceremony they would perform. They would take this pot in the presence of this younger son and break it. And it was called a cutting off. In other words, you're not part of us anymore. Go away. Go away. So that may have been in the minds of what Jesus' listeners are hearing. I don't know for sure, but if that's the case, we know this much. The father was taking the shame of his son upon himself. By exposing himself and running out in public to the son who had wished him as good as dead and had squandered the family inheritance and had dishonored the father and dishonored the family, the father runs out. Runs out. I don't care who sees me. I don't care that I look undignified. And he kisses his son repeatedly and says, put the best robe I've got on him. Give him the ring, a picture of sonship. Give him the ring. Put shoes on his feet. The servants in those days didn't wear shoes. Put shoes on his feet. Put the best robe to cover those nasty clothes with pig slop all over them. Cover him up. He's my son. And tonight, get that calf. Get the one we've been feeding and making fat and been ready for the party. And we're going to celebrate tonight because my son was dead and he's alive. He was lost and he's found. Here's where it gets more unfathomable. God the Father, through Jesus Christ, has taken on the shame of sinners like you and like me. Taken on the shame. Look in Galatians 3. Galatians 3, in verse 13 and 14. It says, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. As it is written, cursed is everyone that hangs on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit by faith. What do you have in these two verses? You have curse and blessing. Curse and blessing. And Jesus took the curse that people like us might receive the blessing. Jesus on the cross was exposed. He was exposed as a criminal. He was exposed before the world and he was exposed before the wrath of God to take on our shame and our curse that we deserve to bear so that we might be treated as sons of God, as children of God. Look at his lavish love. We are clothed. Believer, you're clothed today with the righteousness of Jesus Christ. You're clothed with the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ. The clothes with the pig slop all over them that smell so bad have been covered up. Isn't that amazing? Been covered up in God's eyes. You've been given a ring of sonship to wear. You can come before God in heaven, believer, and say, my Father. And you can have confidence before Him and know His love and His promises and His faithfulness. God the Father has put shoes on your feet and given you the fatted calf. Listen, God is not, somebody said, He doesn't have buyer's remorse that He has saved us. God is thrilled that He saved us. God loves to have a relationship with His people. A fatted calf, a feasting, joy, music, dancing. All of that to communicate the love that God has for His own. In Zephaniah, the prophet says that God rejoices over His people with singing. God loves that He saved His people. And one day in glory, oh listen, the fatted calf, wow, the marriage supper of the Lamb, the celebration of all celebrations that will go on for eternity as God shares Himself with His people with no barrier of sin left. Praise be to God for His mercies. Praise the Lord. Now, we could end the sermon there, but that's not how the text ends it. That's not how Jesus ended it. We kind of have to come off the mountaintop now, don't we? Because there's one more character in this story, and that's the older son. That's the older son. He comes in from the field. He hears party music going on in the house. He doesn't know what's going on. He asks the servant what's going on, and the servant says in verse 27, he came to him and he said to him, thy brother has come and thy father hath killed the fatted calf because he hath received him safe and sound. It's great news, man. Your brother is back and your dad is thrilled. And that's why we're having the party. He's back home. Aren't you happy? This is great. And he was angry and would not go in. Now, let's stop for a moment. In the first part of the parable, the younger son leaves the house. In the last part of the parable, the older son refuses to go into the house. I will have no part of that. He's filled with self-righteousness. He's filled with self-righteousness. I'm too good for that. I have no part of it. He's angry.
The father, and you talk about despising the father, he's despising the father. The father's putting on the celebration, and he's despising the father, and he's despising his brother. His father comes out and entreats him, beseeches him, as it were, appeals to him. And here's the spirit of the older son. Now, I want us to think about this. Here's the spirit of the older son. Remember I told you at the beginning, both sons had a relationship problem. Both sons had the same problem. It was just manifested in different ways. The rule breaker, we all know how he manifested his lack of love for the father. Let me go live for myself. Here's what the older son said. He said to his father, "Lo," or "look." Now, when the younger son came back, he said, "Father." The older son doesn't even give him the respect of his address. He says, "Look. Look, old man," as it were. "Look. These many years do I serve thee," the word for a slave. "These many years I've slaved for you. Neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment, and yet thou never gavest me a kid, even like a little goat, that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this thy son," notice he doesn't say my brother, "as soon as this thy son was come, which hath devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf." What's going on here? Now, sad to say, probably some of us say, "Man, he got a pretty good point. He kept the rules. I think he ought to have some kind of a, you know, something." Now, how does it work around here? You put on parties for the sinners? People who keep the rules, they just come and go? Well, here, let's think about this. Here's the problem. Verse 31, the father said, "Son, you are always with me, and all that I have is yours." That's a key there. "Son, you live here. You have all access to all this wealth and all these resources. I'm always here with you." Here's the problem. It wasn't enough. The father was not enough for the older son. The riches of the father's house were not enough for the older son. How does he see his father? What's the basis of his relationship with the father? The basis is, "Look, old man, I have slaved for you." Any joy there? Any love there? "I've slaved for you. I've kept the rules. And I don't feel like my paycheck is worth it. I don't think like it's been enough." Have any of us ever treated God that way? "God, I have come to church. I have read my Bible. I haven't gone," you could name some sins, "gone and done this, that, and the other that so-and-so has. I have been upstanding. I have been respectable. I don't think the return is very good. Why in the world did the car break down last week, God? I have to spend that money. I thought I've been pretty good. Why is it that there's trouble come? I thought if you people obey you, then things work out really well." If that's our view of God, and that's our view of serving Him, we've missed it. We've missed it. Here's the reality. Here's the question to ask. Is the Father enough for you? Is the Father enough? The younger son didn't love the Father, so he goes off and liquidates his inheritance and goes and lives, obviously, in a dissolute way. The older son, he keeps the rules externally. When he says he's never transgressed the command, that's what the Pharisees thought. Really? Really? Remember the rich young ruler? He told Jesus how good he'd been, and Jesus exposed his sin. "You had kept the first commandment. You love your wealth more than you love me." So nobody who thinks they're really, 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 really good and obedient are as good and obedient as they think they are. But it was a love problem. It was a love problem. Brothers and sisters, how do you relate to God? Do you do a cost and benefit analysis and say, what does God have to offer me? Remember someone saying that one time. What does God have to offer me? So we've got to kind of shop around, you know. So maybe I do some church, keep some commands. What kind of benefit will that come my way? Or do you relate to God as, I don't think I've been blessed enough. I think the way I've done is deserve a whole lot more, honestly, compared to so-and-so. Or do you come to God, do you relate this way? "Father, I have sinned, and I just want to be close to you.
Father, I've sinned. Can I just be a servant? I just want to be in your house. I want to be near to you. That's the response of grace. Father, Father, I just love you. I want to come back to you. I want to live with you. That's the response of grace. And let me just tell you, this is amazing. This is amazing. The Father's appeal even to the older son. He appeals to him mercifully. Let me just say this. Jesus preached the gospel to the Pharisees too. So this is an incredible story to the Pharisees, because you know what? The older brother sinners of the world and the younger brother sinners of the world, what's the solution? The solution for everyone is the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the solution for everyone. The younger son needs to see, the younger son type people need to see the wickedness of their ways and find satisfaction in Christ rather than the ways of the world and come to the end of themselves and cry out for mercy. And the older son types need to see that their trust and their self-righteousness and their comparison with others is absolutely futile and is sinking sand before God. And they needed to see that that the ultimate prize is not merely what fringe benefits God can give, but the ultimate prize is the Father Himself. That's the ultimate prize. What do you, or who do you love today? That's a question for us to consider. Who do we love most today? Now, let me just pause in closing, mention this. Remember the theme, the ultimate theme that runs through all these three parables, the lost sheep. The shepherd puts the lost sheep on his neck and comes back rejoicing. The woman who finds a lost coin, she gathers her girlfriends around and is rejoicing. And the father runs to meet his son and is filled with joy and puts on the celebration of all celebrations. What is Jesus telling us? God, our Father, loves to receive repentant sinners. God, our Father, rejoices to save sinners. God, our Father, our Savior Jesus, is approachable to sinners. As we mentioned last week, Jesus' words, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek, gentle, and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls." If you've never come to our Lord today, never come to our Lord, may you come to Him today. If you have come to Him, come again and again and again for mercy and for grace. Let's pray.